And once you have it, go ahead and turn to Ezra chapter 3. So if my voice sounds funny, it's because I had a cold earlier this week. And yesterday, I almost lost it completely. All right, so it is an answer to prayer that I can even come up here and talk at all today, because I went to bed last night just praying, all right, Lord, if you want to shut me up because I talk too much and you have something else to do, I'm willing to do it, but kind of lead me in what you want to do today. I had a word that he gave me that I really felt strongly I was supposed to preach, but woke up this morning and I had voice. It's definitely not what it usually is, so they might have to turn up the mic today, but all that to say is I felt like the Lord said, yep, go ahead, trust me. So we are going to be in Ezra chapter 3, and the reason I ended up here was because, just as a follow-up, if you weren't here last week, there was kind of a big announcement about an upcoming season of transition in our church where I and my family will be transitioning out to a call the Lord has made clear to us that we're supposed to go to London to take over a church there. I'm not going to go through all of it again. It was very emotional, but I took the whole service last week to tell it. So if you weren't here, watch it before you come and ask me questions, because and then I'll be glad to answer anything you have. But seeing as that we're in the season of transition, I basically wanted to take the time to talk a little bit about some things I've learned. Because for those of us that have been here for more than 7 years, we went through a transition 7 years ago. And where the founding pastor of this church left and I took over. And there were, to say the least, a lot of things the Lord taught me through that that I wish I had known going into it that were very helpful, I think, to me, to other people in the church, as far as really being able to experience the good things God wants for us. Because the reality is transition can be hard, because we're saying goodbye to people that we love, and change is hard. But if God's the one doing it, then it's always for our good. Right. And it's really dependent on us whether we're going to see that or experience that or not. So we're going to look at some principles in Scripture today that basically where we see God's people going through transition, and we see some things they do that allowed for it to be healthy and for them to, for God to be able to do the work he wanted to do in them. So we're going to be in the book of Ezra. And what's happening here is the nation of Israel is going through a season of transition. They're coming from being in exile in the nation of Babylon, and they're being restored to their homeland of Israel after being gone for 70 years. And so leading up to this in Ezra 3, we're going to be in Ezra 3 if I didn't already say that. So leading up to this, basically what happened was the nation of Israel, specifically the southern kingdom of Judah, was in this horrible extended season of sin and disobedience. They weren't following the Lord at all by the end of it. They had turned his temple that was made to worship him into a place to worship idols and false gods. And so they were in this extended season of rebellion. He sent many prophets to speak on his behalf, to warn them, to turn back to him, to repent of their sin. That's what repent means, turn away from your sin, turn towards God. And they didn't listen. And so this judgment that God allowed was in response to their sin, but also there was a meaning behind it. He knew something drastic had to happen to get their attention in their life. Sometimes that happens in our lives. Many of us have testimonies where the way we got saved was because the Lord had to drastically do something to get our attention and wake us up. And so in this case, he allowed them to be conquered by the nation of Babylon, who took many of the Israelites into exile for 70 years back to their land, at which point, eventually, they realized their sin, they turned back to God, and then he gladly accepted them back and started to restore them. And part of that restoration was bringing them back to the promised land he gave them. And Ezra was a prophet of the Lord that led the second of three waves of people that came back from Babylon to Israel. The first group was led by this guy named Zerubbabel after Persia basically conquered Babylon and their King Cyrus gets this idea that God puts in his head, hey, send these people back to their land so they can build the temple and worship their God. So Ezra 1 and 2, basically, we see a description of those events. And the sad thing is what we see is that of all the people that were exiled to Babylon, only a small amount of them actually came back to the promised land. And it was probably because after being there for 70 years, they had grown comfortable. Because Babylon was a prosperous place. It was the leading nation of the known world at the time. So it would have taken faith to basically leave this place of comfort, this place of security, and come back to the uncertainty that was in Israel. Because when they left it, it was devastated. It was in ruins and had been sitting that way for 70 plus years. So this transition God was asking them to make basically had a way of revealing their what was in their hearts, like their true motives, like basically showing them, do you guys really want what God wants for you? Do you trust him enough to listen to what he's saying? Or do you want what you want for yourself? Which is a struggle any one of us can have anytime there's transition or change of some sort, like God's asking us to do something new. We can have that same struggle. Do we want what God wants or do we want what we think's best? And change is often a part of pastoral transitions, like we're going to be experiencing, because with a different pastor, there most certainly is going to be different vision God gives him for this new season in the church, and there's going to be different strengths and weaknesses that guide how he shepherds the flock and he teaches the word. A pastor once telling me when I was going through my transition, I remember I used to hear people say, things are different. And it would really discourage me because I thought I was really focusing on the same things that, you know, we've always focused on as a church. But what they were talking about was just different things because I was a different person than the last guy. But all that to say is I was telling this pastor this, how discouraged I was. And he was like, you speak of change like it's a bad thing. He's like, here's the thing. God wouldn't have gone to all the trouble of raising up a new guy if he didn't want to make some changes. So you need to start looking at it the right way and embracing it. And change, like I said, it can be uncomfortable, but the reality is if God's the one behind it, it's going to be good. That's all he's capable of doing. So seeing how we're going into the season of transition, where most likely there's going to be some changes that the Lord wants to make for good, we're going to have a choice to make like the Israelites here, whether we're going to resist or we're going to go along and just trust God for the ride and let him do the process and say, all right, Lord, if you're doing it, it's good, and I'm going to follow, and we're just going to trust you, all right? So we're going to pick it up in Ezra chapter 3. Let me pray really quick, and then we'll start going through this passage. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you again so much for your word, and I thank you just, it has so much practical goodness for our lives, practical wisdom. And as we're going into this new season, I love that your word's full of transitions amongst your people, full of transitions amongst your church, full of pastoral transitions, because we have all this wisdom in front of us and things to do, things not to do, the right way to look at things, the wrong way. So as we go through your word and we look at this transition they've gone through, I pray you'd really minister to us, help us have that right mindset that you want us to have so we don't miss out on all the good things you want to be doing in us individually, in us as a church family, and through us in this community, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I'm going to do is I'm basically just going to give you five principles in this chapter today that we see, or where we see are beneficial things that God's people do here during this transition that cause them not to miss out, that cause them to be right in line with the Lord and the good things he was wanting to do. Because we don't want to miss out, like I said before, in this season of change the Lord has for us. So right away, let me read this first verse, and then we'll look at that first principle. It says, when the seventh month came, and the children of Israel were in the towns, the people gathered as one man, or they were unified to Jerusalem. So the first principle I want you to note, if you're a note taker, you can write this down, is they moved forward in unity. They moved forward in unity. So these guys were going into a situation that had a lot of uncertainty. From their perspective, it didn't make a lot of sense to leave where they were at, go to this place that was left devastated 70 plus years before. So in their minds, it could have had a lot of potential to turn out pretty bad. Jerusalem was in ruins. It wouldn't have been an easy task to rebuild it with limited workforce, limited means, limited resources. They were vulnerable and exposed. The nation of Israel always had enemies, so all their defenses were broken down, their walls were broken down, so they were vulnerable to any attacks from the people around them. And again, change in itself isn't easy. Here they go from living a pretty comfortable life to having to basically start over, like reestablish lives. That would not be easy or fun. But what we see here is that they were unified in following the Lord. Or as it says in verse 1, they gathered as one man. Nobody's, best to our knowledge, complaining about how things were. Nobody's murmuring about how things aren't. No disagreeing, no arguing, no every man for themselves. I'll do this, you do the you. But rather, this is basically, they had this mindset of like, this is what the Lord told us to do. So we're going to follow him into this new season together, trusting him to lead us as we go through it. And that led to them experiencing the good things God had for them. And God's word tells us, this is what happens with unity. Psalm 133:1 tells us, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. When we're in unity, good things happen. It's pleasant for us. One of the most challenging things in any transition or change, and let me make this clear, because some of you guys might just be visiting, you're like, I'm not going through this pastoral transition. I don't care. Any change in your life, which there's a lot, if you've lived any amount of life on this earth, this stuff's applicable, okay? It will help us go through it well and get out of it what the Lord wants. But in any change or transition the Lord asks us to make in our lives, but one of the most challenging things is just to seek him and let him lead us through it, to go to him for guidance and then wait upon him to give us that guidance. And you want to know why? Because we like to lead ourselves, okay? That is the bottom line. We like to lead ourselves. We think we know what's best, and we want to do those things, okay? Well, the big problem with that is you don't know better than God. I don't know better than God. We don't know what's best, all right? That's the first problem. But also, when you're in a large group setting like this, the problem that comes with having more than one person trying to do what they think is best is that we don't agree. We all have different perspectives, all right? We have personal preferences, all right? And so even though there might be multiple good ideas amongst us on things to do, all right, if we're all trying to move forward, wanting to do what we think's best, guess what's going to happen? That's going to create disagreements. That's going to create division. If you want a worldly example of that, just look at politics. You got different parties that think their ideas are the greatest, and all you have is animosity and division amongst them, okay? But there is a way to totally avoid that division. And basically it is, instead of wanting to do things our way, we can just be surrendered to the Lord's way, like God's people are here in this passage. Instead of disagreeing over our personal ideas, we can just be focused on seeking God for his idea, looking to him to lead us in unity, all right? Paul tells us in Philippians 2:14, do everything without complaining and arguing. Man, there would be so much peace in this world if we could just follow that. There'd be so much peace in my household if my boys could just get this, okay? It often being when we value our opinions or preferences more so than God's will that we can be guilty of complaining about things that aren't being done the way we think they should. And the enemy loves to use that disagreements or those complaining to create seeds of division and dissension that lead to arguments and division in God's church, even though that might never be our intent. So we need to be careful when we're saying things, the reasoning why we're saying things. If we say things like, I think so-and-so would be the better pastor. I think this would be the better way for the transition to happen. I don't like the new changes that are happening in the church, or I don't like how things are different. You might just be sharing your opinion. But we have to remember that any opinion that isn't being guided by clear, prescriptive texts in God's word, it's subjective. And therefore, not everyone shares our opinion, okay? And if all the decisions that were being made were based on everyone's opinions, guess what? There is no possible way there could be unity, right? It's absolutely okay to have an opinion, even share it. But we always need to be asking ourselves, what is the intent of me sharing this? Is it to be helpful? Is it to offer a potential solution for people to consider? Or am I being critical and complaining about things that don't meet my personal preferences because I want everyone else to get in line with what I want to do? Because the reason we need to be careful of that is because, again, we don't want to give the enemy any foothold, any more ammunition, if you will, than he already has to create division in our lives. Unity in God's church being a consistent theme all through the New Testament, and Paul actually tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:10 how to get it. He says, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. By the authority. That's the key. If we can just be surrendered to Jesus' authority over our own will, we will have unity. Okay? Again, we have opinions. A lot of them are good. But there's only one authority. And when we're surrendered to him, that allows us to be unified in what he wants to do. Amen? All right. So as we move forward in this transition, we want to make sure we're looking to God to lead us through it, submitted to his will over our own, meaning basically that what he wants is ultimately the most important thing, and that'll allow him to lead us forward in unity so we can experience his good, pleasing, and perfect will. All right, second principle that allowed these guys to successfully go through this transition is they move forward focusing on the Lord. Number two, they move forward focusing on the Lord. It says in verse 2, then arose Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, with his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, with his kinsmen, and they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the peoples of the lands. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. So the first thing they did when they got situated, they got back in the land, as verse 2 says, is they rebuild the altar at the temple. Now the altar is basically where they come to meet with God. Church, for all intents and purposes. They gather and they come to do sacrifices, which were an act to atone for their sins so they could be right with God, and an act of worship so they could just spend time with the Lord, all right? So that's the first thing they do. And notice in verse 3 that it was the fear of their enemies that drove them to do that, or basically the uncertainty of their well-being caused them to be fearful, and they knew who they needed to go to for help with that fear, the one who is in control of basically all those uncertain circumstances. And it says here in verse 3 that they made these burnt offerings morning and evening, which the idea being is all day long, from beginning of the day to the end of the day, they were focused on seeking and worshiping the Lord. Now, our focus as a church has always been seek Jesus. And really everything we do comes out of that. But that is the really only focus that matters, because the reality is you need Jesus in your life more than anything else, all right? And you take everything else away, if Jesus is there, you're going to be okay. All right? So as a leadership, anytime we're making decisions, anytime we're praying about ministries, anything that we're going to do at this church, it's always with that intent of what is going to draw the focus to the attention to Jesus. We don't want anything to distract from him. And one of the reasons for this is so that when the inevitable changes do occur, like pastoral changes, they don't cause a disruption in God's work, because being with Jesus and seeing him glorified is still the focus, despite any changes that might happen. And that's going to allow God to continue to move, as God's work in this church has never and will never be dependent on me or anyone else or anything else. It's only dependent on him. And so as long as the focus is on him, his work's not going to stop. And to some degree, all you guys have experienced this when I'm gone and other people fill in and teach from the pulpit. God still moves. He still speaks. He doesn't leave the building ever, all right? So whenever we have a season that involves change like we're going into in our lives, it's all the more important to make sure that our focus is on the Lord so that he's able to keep doing what he always does, working in our lives. And we're given a great example by the early church in God's word and how they kept their focus on the Lord. And if you guys were with us when we went through the book of Acts, or you've read it, you know that that was a crazy season of transition, because the church was growing rapidly. It was being persecuted, so they're having to scatter. There's church starting after church. There's people going out and planting those churches and moving on. So there's tons of pastoral changes. And God's just doing these miraculous things, right? Because their focus was on the Lord. And what helped them keep their focus on the Lord was what they were devoted to. And it tells us in Acts 2:42 what that was. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, or the word of God, to fellowship, or being with each other, doing life together, into sharing in meals. That was part of their life together, including the Lord's Supper or Passover, and to prayer. Those four things. That's it. I say that's it, but those four things are the most powerful things you can do. That's the example we're given in the early church that led to them keeping their focus on God and God doing what he wanted to do in their life. So it doesn't change with us. We make those four things a priority in our lives that help the believers there keep their focus on God and allow God to do the things he was doing in their lives. And he'll do the same here. Amen? Amen. All right. Going on in verse 4. And they kept the feast of booths, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the rule, as each day required. And after that, the regular burnt offerings, the offerings at the new moon and at all the appointed feasts of the Lord, and the offerings of everyone who made a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. So the third principle I want you guys to note that these believers did that allowed them to go through this transition well is that they moved forward intentionally remembering God's past faithfulness. They moved forward intentionally remembering God's past faithfulness. Now, all these feasts, if you guys aren't familiar with the Old Testament, they were basically instituted by God because he knew that his people are forgetful. We are forgetful, all right? God has been nothing but faithful in our lives, yet as soon as there's a moment of uncertainty or some sort of adversity in our lives, all of that goes out the window. All we're focused is on that, and we forget about his past faithfulness, all right? So he knew that with his people in the Old Testament, and he's like, okay, I'm going to give you these feasts, and the reason for the feasts were always to remember great things that he did for them in the past so they wouldn't forget his faithfulness, and it would help them trust in the present. You guys have heard me say it many times. God's past faithfulness demands our present trust. God's past faithfulness demands our present trust. And these people were intentional about celebrating all those feasts so that in the face of all these uncertainties they had in moving back to the promised land, they could be reminded, hey, God's always been good. He's always been faithful, so he's going to keep doing that now. He's going to take care of us. He's going to be good. He's going to come through for us. And we need to do the same thing, to intentionally take the time to remind ourselves as well of God's past faithfulness in our lives. And that's going to produce that present trust we need, especially anytime you're going through a season of change or transition where there's uncertainties you're faced with. We need to remind ourselves, the Lord's always been faithful to me. He's always been good. He's always taken care of me. This is not going to be the one time he doesn't do that. The Lord's always been faithful. He's always been good to take care of our church. This is not going to be the time that he drops the ball. There is not a valid reason God has ever given us to doubt him, okay? And when our focus is not on him, when it's on and not on his faithfulness, and it's on the questions we have or the what ifs, it can be really easy to slip into a state of despair or anxiety. And usually that leads to thinking worst case scenarios that 99.9% never happen, right? Because we've lost sight of God, the one that's in control. And that's really irrational thinking, because the only rational way to think is to remember that God's always been good. He's always been faithful. He's got all these promises he's always kept to me, and he's going to keep them. There's a bunch of those promises he's going to still keep. And when our focus is on him, like, and you're remembering the past faithfulness, it'll help us do that. It'll help us trust in the present. And I just want to give a little exhortation to the old timers here that were here through the last transition, because you've persevered and endured through it. And you've seen firsthand the good things God brought out of it. Even though there were some hard things, some things maybe even the enemy meant for evil, but God used for good. So of all the people here, and maybe some of you are here and you've been through transitions to other churches and you've seen the same thing, but those of us that have seen God's past faithfulness, especially in previous transitions, we need to be the ones, because we can say it with 100% confidence to other people when they're struggling or they're fearful, that it's going to be okay. God's going to be good. I can say that 100% confidence because I've seen it firsthand over and over again. Amen? All right. Going on, verse 7. So they gave money to the masons and the carpenters, in food, drink, and oil to the Sidonians and the Tyrrhenians, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the grant that they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. So the fourth principle that allowed these guys to go through this transition well and God to do what he wanted to do is that they moved forward with who and what they had. They moved forward with who and what they had. You don't see them focused on who isn't there, or on the lack of numbers, or who didn't come back with them from Babylon, or what they didn't have in resources, but rather they just focused on being faithful and obedient to what God was telling them to do with who and what the Lord had given them. Some of these people maybe even had to step out of their comfort zones or step into new roles and use giftings that they didn't even know they had because the opportunity was there in this change of life, this new season for them. Change or transition always has a way of shaking things up in God's church. And God, as God's intent with anything he's behind, it's always for good. Even though it doesn't feel good to be shooken, the reality is because God's the one doing the shaking, it is for our good. And one of the ways he does this is by moving people around. I think I said this last week or I prayed it, but anytime God is calling people to step out, he's always also calling people to step up, okay? As when my family's called away, there's going to be spots to fill. And when those people step up and fill those spots, there are going to be more spots to fill. And it's going to be this domino effect that's going to keep going throughout this church. And there might even be some new spots where you're needed because there's new vision with a new pastor and there's new ministry to do. There may even be some other people that sadly leave the church because in this new season of work, God has things to do in them or through them elsewhere. And that's going to create spots. But the reality is the Lord is going to want to use those that are here to fill those vacancies so his good, pleasing, and perfect will can happen in this church and in your lives individually, just as we see here with the people in Ezra 3. So my exhortation to you is you need to start praying right now. How might God want to use me in this new season? Because I can guarantee he does. And you want to be ready for when the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, that's for you, that's what I want you to do, to say, yes, Lord, whether it makes sense or not. And I don't know exactly what that is for you, but what I do know is that every single one of you has a critical and important role in God's good plan being carried out in this earth. And you will never be more satisfied in anything in life than being and doing what it is that the Lord has created you to do. And that right there is why you don't want to miss out on it, why you want to jump at the opportunity when God lays it before you and tells you what he wants you to be doing for them. In this transition, it's going to offer ample opportunities for you guys to be used by God to do great things. I listened to this podcast this pastor does on leadership, and it was titled, Go Where You're Invited. And the main theme of it was just like, man, you want to be somebody that goes where the Lord invites you. When he gives you opportunities, don't miss out on them. Say, yes, Lord, I'll do it for you. I was just telling a young guy in the church the other day, because he was just like, man, like I was trying to tell him there's nothing special about us, because he's like, I want a life like yours. Like all the, and I was just like, just say yes when the Lord asks. Unfortunately, there's not a lot of people that will do that. But if you're somebody that's willing to say yes when the Lord asks, he's going to do a whole heck of a lot in your life. It goes on to say in verse 8, now in the second year after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem in the second month, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak made a beginning, together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Jeshua with his sons and his brothers and Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah together, supervised the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and brothers. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So the fifth and final principle that we see these guys do that led to God being able to do what he wanted to do in this season of transition is they praised the Lord for the work he was doing as they moved forward. They praised the Lord for the work he was doing as they moved forward. So what we see in this text is from the beginning of their work for the Lord in this new season of their lives, they acknowledged what the Lord was doing and praised him for it. And it wasn't much. All they accomplished was laying the foundation, as verse 11 says, which was a small feat in light of everything else that they would have to do to rebuild the temple. Yet the people were excited about it, and they praised God for it, specifically acknowledging in verse 11, God's goodness and his continual love. And those right there are great attributes to remind ourselves constantly, because here's the reality, especially in seasons of change or transition, when we remember that God loves us, we know he's never, when we see how much God loves us, as demonstrated by his son sending his son to die on the cross so your sins could be paid for and you could be forgiven of them. He gave his son's life for you. That's how much he loves you. When you remember that, you know that God's never going to abandon you. He didn't go to that extent to save you, to abandon you. So he's always going to be with you. And then when you remember that he's just good, he's not capable of being bad, you know that even in the worst case scenario you could imagine, God's going to be good to you in it. Not all things are good, but he'll work it for your good. And so in this season of transition they were going through, they had to remind themselves of that, right? God loves us and he's good. God loves us and he's good. That's what they're praising him for. And it helped them see everything that was going on, even the little insignificant things like, man, God's in this. We got the foundation done. That means God is still with us and we see his love. We see his goodness. I'm going to tell you right now, this next season the Lord has for this church is something you should be excited about. Because God has, he is, and he's going to continue to build his church here at Coastline. And I know this because the rapture hasn't happened yet. You're still here. We're still here. That means there is work to be done, all right, till that trump sounds and we're all caught up, all right? And we shouldn't need to look too hard. We're fortunate to live where we live. I got to visit Idaho a couple weeks ago. It's great. And I remember I called my wife and I texted her. I'm like, I think everyone's Christian here. Like, they're just, it's a different type of people, all right? But all that to say is I know there's people there that need to be saved, but it's not so obvious as here in Babylon, okay, in Oregon, all right? And I'm glad the Lord's moving us to another place where it's like that, because I just, for me, that's motivation. I'm like, man, there's a lot of people that need to be saved around here. I gotta stay on top of it, all right? So you don't have to look too hard to see the harvest is plentiful around you here, okay? There is work to be done. And I tell you what, he didn't expand that gravel parking lot like he just did to leave those spots empty, okay? He isn't bringing new people here every week to just close his church and leave them without a shepherd or other brothers and sisters in Christ that he's using to conform them to the image of his son. He didn't start ministries like Breakthrough that ministers to people with addiction, or Thrive that's ministering to people with marriages, just to end those things and leave people that are honestly seeking Jesus for help, all right? He didn't give you the care and compassion that you have for your church family here only to take them away from you. He didn't bring you here to the first place that you actually feel like you're understanding what it means to know Jesus and grow in his word just to take that away from you, all right? The Lord is not done with you guys. He's got so much good stuff to keep doing. And that's going to go on after I'm gone and the next guy's gone, Lord willing, if he doesn't come back. Amen? So focusing on the present, just like God's people did in this text, is the key to not missing out on all the stuff the Lord wants to be doing in you and through you. Whereas being stuck in the past is some of God's people make the unfortunate mistake of doing here in these remaining verses can actually cause you to miss out, as we're going to see. It says in verse 12, but many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, the first temple, they wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. So there were a lot of people that were excited. They were shouting for joy, as verse 12 says, praising the Lord. Man, thank you, Lord. You're good. You love us. Look at what you're doing. But then there were some that weren't. They were crying because their focus was on what used to be, or the past, what the previous temple looked like, or maybe what had been lost instead of this new work the Lord was trying to do in and through them. And there's a warning for us there, right? Of where our focus needs to be. Because if we're caught up in the past, maybe dwelling on how things used to be or what was lost, we can run the risk of being discouraged just like these people, and maybe even preventing the Lord from doing what he wants to be doing in and through us. And actually, what we see in other parts of Scripture is that this focus on the past by some of the Jewish people here did in fact lead to God's people becoming so discouraged that they actually quit the work of rebuilding the temple at one point because they got so focused on themselves and building their own houses that they neglected the Lord and what he wanted them to be doing. But just in God's goodness, like he always did, he gave them a prophetic word to encourage them. Guys, it's not what I have for you. I have something better. He tells them in Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, then on October 17th of the same year, the Lord sent another message through the prophet Haggai. He said this to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of God's people there in the land. Does anyone remember this house, this temple, in its former splendor? How in comparison does it look to you now? It must seem like nothing at all. Some people were struggling with that. But now the Lord says, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people still left in the land, and now get to work, for I am with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. My spirit remains among you, just as I promised when you came out of Egypt. So do not be afraid, for this is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. In just a little while, I will again shake the heavens and the earth, the oceans and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the treasures of all the nations will be brought to this temple. I will fill this place with glory, says the Lord of heaven's armies. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of heaven's armies. The future glory of this temple will be greater than its past glory, says the Lord of heaven's armies. And in this place, I will bring peace. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken. Now, the far fulfillment of that prophecy was speaking of Jesus Christ coming into this world, because he is, as verse 7 says, the treasure of all the nations. And as it says there in the last verse, in verse 9, he is the only way we can have peace with God, because our sin causes interruption in our fellowship. It divides us from God because he can't be in the presence of that sin. So because Jesus paid the price for your sins on the cross through faith in him, receiving that forgiveness God freely offers, you could be made right with God and you can have peace with him. And peace with God is what will lead to the peace you're looking for in your life. Amen? All right. Well, here's the thing. Jesus visiting the temple is what made the glory of it greater than the former, as it's always the Lord's presence that makes anything being done for him great. Not the building, not the pastor, not anything else, all right? And that's why I'm convinced, honestly, and this is kind of a sad thing true, but when people come in here, and it happens more than you might think, but they come here and they say, there's something different here. There's like a tangible feeling of God's presence. I can feel, I can sense the Holy Spirit. And you would think that would be at every church. I would want that to be at every church, but I think sometimes we lose sight of the fact that God is the only reason for us to gather. And if his presence isn't here, there's no reason to come. If anything supernatural is going to happen where we're changed for the better, it's got to be God in his presence. But we think it's the pastor speaking and his talent. We think it's how nice the coffee shop is or how nice the church looks. We think it's the fog machines and everything we add to make the most epic worship. And all those things, I'm not saying that God can't use them, but when they become the focus of getting people's attention, they actually do more harm than good. Because that is what you're drawing people in. As I heard a pastor say years ago, how you catch them is how you have to keep them. And we're not trying to sell anything here except Jesus, because he's all you need. And we welcome his presence. We invite his presence every time we gather. Because if he's not here, nothing is going to happen of eternal value. Amen? So here's the thing I'll ask you. Do you really think the Lord's presence is ever going to leave you? That he's going to leave this place? And because we know God just is always doing greater and better things in our lives, we have every reason to believe what the prophet said here in verse 9, is that the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. Or that God's just got bigger and better things to do through you guys and in this church. Amen? And if we believe that, then in unity, we can move forward focusing on him and the work he is doing and still wants to do in and through you guys here at Coastline, praising him in all of it, not looking behind at what was, but rather looking right in front of us at what he's doing right now. Amen? I'm going to commend you guys on something. The conversations I've had this week with people have led me to believe that your focus is already in this place. And I'm just telling you this as a way of reminder that we need to keep our focus on these things, all right, as this transition happens. Actually, the spiritual maturity that has been displayed by you guys and just trusting God, yes, being sad, because we're saying goodbye to people we care about. That's normal. That's life. That's why we look forward to heaven, because there's no more goodbyes in eternity, right? But despite that, you guys having this hope of like, man, we're going to trust God in this. He's going to be good. We just got to wait and see him do it. That couldn't make me prouder as your pastor, because you guys are showing such spiritual maturity in handling this. And so I'm just telling this to keep us here, to keep us in that place, all right? And what we're going to do right now, as the worship team comes back up here, is we're going to do communion. Because the point of communion Jesus gave us is to remember him, remember his sacrifice, right? We take that bread, that cracker, which, by the way, is gluten-free. If you, just to let you know, I needed to say that. We're not excluding anyone. But take that cracker, and we remember God's body that's broken for us. Jesus' body on that cross that was broken for us, that broke the power of sin in our lives. And we take that juice and we drink it. Remember that his blood that was spilled atoned for our sins. It paid the price in full, the penalty that our sins deserved. Because God's just. We deserve death. That's what sin leads to. But Jesus died so you didn't have to die. And that penalty was paid for in full. So you take that juice and you remember, man, I'm forgiven. I'm justified, made just as if I had no sin. We're going to do it together, but during this next song, you guys are going to come up and grab the elements. But this is the best way. Paul said to do it often because we need to be reminded and keep our focus on Jesus often. So that's what we're going to do. And just also something I want to say right now. I don't know if you guys caught this, but I love this. And this is a principle for your life following Jesus in general. If you do this like this, people, you will do well with the Lord. But notice in verse 6, it says, from the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. So I don't know if you catch that, but basically, they worshiped before they worked. Or their priority in their relationship with God was their worship of him. Then they did the work that he had for them. That right there will keep you closer to Jesus than anything else. His priority, he saved you because he loves you and he likes you even, calls you his friend. Your relationship with him, your worship of him, that's always the priority. The work will come out of that. Because when you have that close relationship with God and you feel how much he loves you, and you see how good he is to you, you can't help but give him every single bit of your life, trusting him with it. And you'll be able to hear what it is he wants to do with it. And you'll say, yes, Lord, send me whatever you want. I'll do it. Amen? So we're going to worship him right now, and we're going to open the communion elements. So I'm going to encourage you to get them. Then after this song, I'll come up and I'll lead us in communion. We'll take it together and close out with another worship song.